Morning to everybody and a warm welcome to those who are visiting, especially those for the first time. So we're going to be in John chapter 11 this morning, and we're going to be looking at the resurrection. What is it about? Who believed it? Who didn't believe it? Who accepted it? Who rejected it? But we're going to be looking at this passage, which is in regard to Lazarus raising. But shall we stand this morning for the reading of God's word? John chapter 11. We're going to read from verse 17 through verse 26. John chapter 11 from verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now, Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went out and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now, Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." But Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And Father, we thank you for your holy word this morning. And Lord, we want to say, any part of doubt in our lives, Lord, we believe, help our unbelief. Lord, as we turn the pages of this holy book, Lord, speak to us by thy Spirit. Revive us, raise us up, and refresh our souls. And we ask this, believing in Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen. Please be seated. Now, today is Resurrection Sunday, where I get to say, Christ is risen. Amen. Amen. Now, it's a day for the believer. Now, we as a church have both investigated and participated in 3 things this week: Palm Sunday, Maundy Day Thursday, and Good Friday. On Palm Sunday, we heard the story of Jesus entering into Jerusalem lowly and riding on a donkey, fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And on Maundy Thursday, and by the way, Maundy doesn't mean that they were mourning. It means mandate. On this day, Jesus washed the feet of his disciples and gave them a new mandate. He said, "A new commandment I give you." It's found in John chapter 13, verse 34. The new commandment is this: that you love one another as I have loved you. By this, everyone will know that you are truly my disciples. Then on Good Friday, we heard that Jesus fulfills his mission. It's mission complete. He says the wonderful long Greek word, totalistai, it is finished. Shall we say that together? It is finished. That's found in John chapter 19, verse 30. And Easter has to be the most important event in history. There's nothing more important, especially in the Christian calendar, than Easter. Of course, we have the incarnation. Without the incarnation, you wouldn't have the crucifixion, the resurrection, and ascension. However, everything is focused on this: the cross and the resurrection. This is Easter, that we remember the resurrection of Jesus as Messiah. Because at Easter, we remember that he himself defeated death and took death captive. Amen? It's at Easter that we remember that there is a hope and a salvation of a bodily resurrection for all those who believe. Amen? It's a hopeful message of a wonderful resurrected Redeemer called... It's all about Jesus. But the question is this. Where did this idea of the resurrection come from? Did it come, the idea of the resurrection, from those pesky Christians who made up the whole idea? Did the idea of the resurrection come from a pagan idea inserted into early Christian thought? Is that where the resurrection come from? Or is the resurrection rooted in Old Testament prophecy and interpretation? And what did they believe in the days of Jesus? Did they believe in a bodily resurrection? Or did they believe that there was a resurrection at all? Today's message is entitled, Do You Believe This? Do you believe this? And I actually put out a little thumbnail on WhatsApp and people kept writing back, yes, 100%, yes. Some of them for unbelievers. So I don't know where that's coming from. But praise God, someone's paying attention. Do you believe this? Because if you believe this, it will change you. If you believe this, it has the power to transform you. And if you believe this, it has the power to save you. Amen? Now, set the scene on the passage that we're looking at. Jesus has been called for a friend whom he loved. Who's the friend that he loved? Lazarus, okay? Lazarus is the brother of both Martha and Mary. They live together in a place called Bethany, just a couple of miles outside of Jerusalem. And this is where, in contemporary language, we would say Jesus hung out and had dinner. He was friends with them. Not only was he their teacher, he spent time with them. He was friends with them. And Lazarus, he loved. He was a close friend of Lazarus. When he heard the message that Lazarus had died, he wept. It's the shortest verse that we have in the Bible. Jesus wept. Now, however, before Jesus arrived, Lazarus was dead. They'd called and asked Jesus to come and seek after Lazarus, because he was ill, he was sick, but by this time, he had already died. Look at me in John chapter 14, sorry, 11, verse 14. Let's just get some clear word on this. Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. He is brown bread, he is no more, okay? This is fact. Now, if we look at the next verse, however, Jesus tries to present this as kind of interesting thing, a happening thing, a kind of a good news. Look what he says in John 11, 15. He says, and for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there. Oh, thank you very much. For now you will really believe. What I'm about to do will make you a real believer. I'm going to do something in your presence which is really going to change your thinking and it's going to challenge your theology, as Jesus so often does where there's a miracle. Our theology is challenged when there is a revelation. You can read all day long, but without a revelation, it's just information. And Jesus says to them, come, let's go and see him. And this is where we're going to pick up. So John chapter 11, verse 17. Let's begin. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. Now, Lazarus had been dead. Like I said, brown bread. He was finished, okay? This is very different to the story that we hear of Jairus' daughter. Remember the story in Mark chapter 5? Jesus said, Don't worry, stop weeping. She's only sleeping. Remember that passage? It's a beautiful passage. And he says those were Talitha Ku'umi, rise, little lamb, rise, little girl. This is a different story. If you look here in John 11, verse 39, this is how dead he is, okay? Jesus says, roll away the stone, take away the stone. Martha says, but there is a stench because he's been dead 4 days. It's a bit stinky in there, Jesus. Are you sure you want me to roll away the stone? He is definitely dead. There's a stench. Are you sure you want to do this? Now in verse 19, moving on. Many of the Jews joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. They are mourning right now. But soon they will be eyewitnesses to a very public miracle. In fact, what they're about to witness made many believe in him. If you look in chapter 11, verse 45, because of what happened, many believed in Jesus because they'd seen the miracles that he did. And just like all other people who's encountered Jesus, we have this desire in us to share Jesus with us for those who have encountered him. Is that true? Like the lady at the well, they've gone off and tell everyone, let me tell you about Jesus. And you know what happens when you tell people about Jesus? Trouble. Everywhere Jesus is preached, trouble goes. Is that the case in your life? Been a case in my life. You want to preach Jesus? Trouble. I've preached Jesus in several countries. There's been some good results, but there's been a lot of trouble as well. I remember being in Jerusalem one day, and along come this very big Muslim guy, and he had big hands. All I remember, he had big hands. What can I say? And he shook my hand and said, are you going to the mosque? I went, no, I'm not. And I said, because I'm a Christian. He said, well, walk with me and we can talk about this. And I said, okay, let's walk and talk. Yes, let's do this. I'm going to evangelize this Muslim guy. And we're walking along and I'm doing what I thought rather well. And he stopped and he listened and he's like, well, I've got a question for you. And he's smiling at me. This is wonderful. And I had all these Muslims gather around me. And I thought, wow, this is going great, yeah? And he said, God bless you. I think you're really brave. Oh, fantastic. That was it. End of story. I go back to where I was living at the time, which is Christchurch in Jerusalem. Two Arab Christians said, James, we need to speak with you. You've caused a lot of good trouble. I said, what have I done? He said, we heard that you've been evangelizing a Muslim man in Jerusalem. I said, well, this is true. This is good, no? And they said, do you know who that man was? I had no idea. He said, he is the imam of the Al-Aqsa Mosque by the Temple Dome, the Golden Dome. I said, well, no wonder everyone was interested. They said, well done, you've caused a lot of good trouble. And this is what happens. But the guy said, you're so brave. I think what he meant is, you're so stupid. But we can't, if someone talks falsely about Jesus, we have to correct them, don't we? Life and limb, life and limb. Now, let's carry on. Verse 20. As soon as they heard Jesus was coming, this is Martha, she went out to meet him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Now, just a simple question here. Did Martha know that Jesus was God? I'm not going to answer it. Did she know that Jesus was God? She said, I know whatever you ask of God, he will give you. I want to emphasize something here. And consider your own house. Jesus had been invited in to that house in Bethany. Jesus had sat down and had dinner with them, sat at the table, shared stories with them, prayed with them. Did she really know whom she was dealing with? Let me ask you, do you know whom you're really dealing with? Should Martha have spent more time at Jesus' feet, like Mary, to really understand him? I don't know. These are just questions I'm putting out. But I think many have invited Jesus into their lives, but don't really realize whom they've invited in. And who is available to those who believe in Jesus? The relationship that you have with Jesus is precious, and it goes deeper and deeper as time goes on. Keep digging those wells. Amen? There's more that Jesus wants to give you. Okay? Now, verse 23. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." She said, "Well, I know that." She says, "I know he'll rise again in the resurrection in the last days." Ah, you will see that Martha did believe in a resurrection. She believed that there was going to be a resurrection and that her brother at some point in time will be raised in the last days. Now, how did she get this teaching? Where did she get her theology? Well, there were two religious sects in that time, Catholic and Protestant. No, I'm joking. There were two religious sects in that day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. I'm going to have to say it. That's why they were Sadducee. But with the Pharisees, they taught the resurrection. They were a religious, strict sect, just like we are. And they were always on the sharp end of Jesus' tongue. If you want to find out about Jesus' view on Matthew, you can read Matthew 23 and hear his views and his comebacks to religious people of his day. However, they believed and taught the resurrection. And one of their base texts for their teaching of the resurrection is found in Daniel chapter 12. So let's turn there together, shall we? We have to realize, I know Christians understand it, that Daniel is a prophet. Many of the Jews don't say he's a prophet, it's just a historical book. However, our authority is not with Jewish commentary. However, Jesus himself calls Daniel a prophet. Do you remember that? He speaks about the abomination of desolation, will be standing on the holy place, spoken of by the prophet Daniel. So, Jesus says he's a prophet, what is he? Is a prophet. Thank you. Now, Daniel chapter 12, verse 2 and 3. We're going to look at this. Many verses I could give in the Psalms, Ezekiel 37 would be one, and prophet Isaiah about the resurrection. But this would be the base text of the resurrection. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2 and 3. Now, as many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. These are your two categories. Some will be raised to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. You see, the Pharisees taught it. The Pharisees proclaimed it. They believed in the resurrection. They believed in a coming Messiah. They believed and taught the resurrection. Jesus himself is the one who claims emphatically to be the Messiah. Is that true? He did miracles. He worked miracles and people started to talk about him. He's opening the eyes of the blind. The lame are leaping like the deers. Jesus was known as a miracle worker. He's casting out demons. That wasn't done before. Everyone's talking about this man, Jesus. Now, the question is this. Did the Pharisees believe, and this is a straight question, that Jesus was that man? Remember Jesus says, I'm going to have to go into Jerusalem and be rejected by the elders and the scribes and be crucified, but after 3 days I shall rise again. They would have heard all of these sayings. There's plenty of people going to the Pharisees saying, guess what he said now? Guess what he said now? That's what people say about me. Guess what he said now? It happens. So I want us to investigate. First question is this. Did the Pharisees believe Jesus was that man? And then the second question is this. Did the Pharisees think that they could stop the resurrection? So the first is this. Did they believe that he was this man? Look in John chapter 11, verse 45. Now, if you're not familiar with this passage, it'll blow your mind this morning, okay? John 11, verse 45. With the question in mind, did the Pharisees believe that Jesus was the Messiah promised? It says, then many of the Jews who had come to Mary had seen the things Jesus did and believed in him. What did he do? Look in verse 43. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And he who died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Yes, they believed. What did they just witness? How could you say, Lord, I don't believe, help my unbelief, after all what they witnessed? Verse 46, let's have a look at 46. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Trouble. There it is. You've gone off and told people it's going to cause trouble. Here's the trouble. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council together and said, what shall we do? What are we going to do about this man? What's he doing? For this man works many signs. Okay, good. So we're going to accept him. We're going to enthrone him. He can be king. We can step down from our position. Jesus reigns. Everything's good. No. Verse 48. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. Oh, no. This is awful news. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. Oh, this is awful. He's going to come and way, and Jesus is going to come. He's going to reign as king, and we're going to have to step down and take off these robes and really leave our religious order and our lives. And now he's going to reign, and we're not going to have a position, and they're going to take away the temple. This is bad news in their minds. I wonder how many people think like that about Jesus in their lives. Now listen to this. And one of them, Caiaphas, being the high priest that year, said to him, you know nothing at all. You imbeciles, you don't know anything. You don't know what you're saying. Nor do you consider that it's expedient for us, good for us, that one man should die for the people and not the whole nation should perish. Great words, wise words. This is the man. Verse 51. Now, he did not say this on his own authority. Aha. But being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. God is speaking through him. God is using the high priest. And God is prophesying through that man and speaking truth. And not for this nation only, not just for you Jews, but also he would gather together in one the children of God who are scattered abroad. God is saying, I'm doing this work, and he's letting the people know. But what did they say? Then, from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Yes, this is working out God's schemes, but their motive was wrong. Their motive was self-preservation, their job, their temple. Isn't it ironic? in AD 70, that was all taken from them. Everything was taken from them. They tried to preserve their own lives, not allowing Jesus to reign as king, and they lost everything. However, maybe they can stop the resurrection then. They're going to kill him, but if we stop the resurrection, then we'll continue to reign. Let's go to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. So that's the question. Did the Pharisees believe Jesus was the man? I'll let you answer that. The next question is this. Did the Pharisees think they could stop the resurrection? Matthew 27, verse 62. Now, on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, Matthew 27, 62, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.'" So they knew that Jesus had proclaimed that he's going to die and suffer and rise again. "Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day." There's no way God's going to get out of a sealed tomb, is there? Just stick a bit of wax on it. He'll never get out. "Lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.'" You don't want this, Pilate. You don't want this in your life. You don't want this grief. "So, the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, 'You have your guard. Go your way and make it secure as you know how.' So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard." Did they think they're going to stop the resurrection? Are they attempting to stop the resurrection of Jesus? Are people today not allowing Jesus to get out? Do they think they can hold him back? I think many people think they can hold back the man and the cross and the judgment and everything else. But we know in chapter 28, let's have a look what happens. "Now, after the Sabbath, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the tomb, and there was an earthquake. And the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. And his countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men." The guards themselves had witnessed what happened. So you can't stop Jesus going to the cross. Okay. So you can't stop Jesus of the resurrection. So what are you going to do? You're going to bribe the guards. Let's have a look. Verse 11. "Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guards came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. While they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, 'Tell them, the disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. If anyone comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure.'" If anyone tells Pontius Pilate, "Don't worry, we've got your back." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Just tell people that we just want this Jesus to go away. They stole the body and everything else. We can't stop the cross. We can't stop the resurrection. Well, we can stop the gossip. Just bring in confusion. Oh, they stole away the body. He didn't really die. You've heard all the other things. Jesus goes off to India, becomes a Buddha, and sits in a yoga position for 20 days and everything else, okay? But he's not the one in the scriptures that was prophesied, you see? Now, Jesus rose and the soldiers knew it. Brothers and sisters, no one can stop the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But let me tell you this. And I find this quite funny, because God's funny and he laughs and the plots and plans of man, doesn't he? He laughs from the heavens when he hears the plans of man. No one can stop our God. No one can stop Jesus. And I praise him as my great God and Savior, for he is Lord. He made himself known to me and changed me by what he did on that cross. But let me tell you this. The world is trying to get rid of the cross. They will fail. It's hilarious. But they will fail. At the moment, some are removing crosses from churches. I'm sure you've heard about this. Because it's an offense to people who don't like the cross. That's funny. Because it isn't going to stop the cross. Amen? They're removing the cross from football tops and yogurt tops. Yogurt tops. They're paying people, oh, please, all this Arab money coming, all this Muslim money coming, oh, just remove the cross. We'll sponsor your T-shirt if you remove the cross. And football teams are going, oh, yeah, we'll do that. And yogurt pots. They sell yogurt in the Middle East. We don't want the cross on there because the cross is an offense. So they're getting rid of it. They're paying people once again to get rid of the cross. They're removing the cross from hot cross buns. Isn't that hilarious? Come on, we're allowed to laugh. You're not going to get rid of Jesus over a hot cross bun. They're concerned and worried about the cross. The world is worried about the cross. Do you know why? Because what comes after the cross? The what? Some to everlasting life, some to everlasting shame and contempt. They want to get rid of the cross, but they won't seal in the Savior. They can't, for he has risen. And he has risen indeed and ascended on high and sits at the right hand of the Father. And all authority has been given unto him. And he's given it unto you to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I've taught you, says Jesus. And surely I'm with you even to the end of the age. You can't stop the resurrection. Now, we can argue the resurrection from history and the eyewitness accounts and the church achievements. I get it. We can argue that the apostles and the early Christians died for the cross. And that's fine. Many people die for things they can't prove. However, a revelation of the risen Redeemer cannot be taken away. If you've received that revelation, it cannot be taken away. You can't wipe out history. You can't bribe me. You can't hold me down. The cross is real, for he has risen in my heart. Is he risen in your heart? If Christ is real in your life, this is one thing that will not be taken away. Just like Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, she chose the best part, which will not be taken away. You're in the right place today, hearing the gospel about Jesus. And this story of the gospel will not be taken away. For example, no one can deny your revelation of Jesus. They can't deny it. They can argue it from Scripture. And they'll do all sorts of things. Consider two people in the New Testament. Jesus' brother, James, and Saul of Tarsus. Now, James didn't believe in Jesus. As his brother, he grew up with him. He didn't believe him. He thought Jesus was nuts. Read about it. He thought he was crazy until he met him. Saul of Tarsus tried to snuff out the early church, ended up joining them. Why? Because he'd met the resurrected Redeemer. Both James and Paul met the resurrected Redeemer, and it couldn't be taken away from them. This is one thing that you have in your life that can't be taken away. No one can take away. Now, the question is this. Have you met the resurrected Redeemer? Have you met him? Do you know him? Has a stony heart, like a stone that's been rolled over your heart, trying to hold back what Jesus is doing in your life or what Jesus desires to do in your life? Do you need some help to roll away that stone? Have you a heavy heart towards Jesus? Is it as open as it used to be? Because the Lord has more for every one of us here. And I believe he's calling his people unto himself. I've been saying this for weeks now. He's really separating that wheat from the chaff, the sheep and the goats, the frauds and the faithful. He's separating. But brothers and sisters, press in on him. Get to know him deeper. You might want to re-invite him back into your house, like with Lazarus, Martha and Mary, and get to know him better. Know what has been paid for your life. That every one of us was bought with blood. This story is 2,000 years old. It could be as fresh as it is, happened yesterday to me. Because our Redeemer lives. Therefore, you live. This is called good news. And the world thinks you're weird. I think the world is really strange. And one thing the Lord's really been impressing in my heart is this. There's nothing anyone can do for you or themselves. Nothing. You can read books. You become more intellectual. You can get a smart haircut and look respectable. You can do all of these things. You can have a nice keto diet and look a bit sharper. There's much you can do. There's much man can do. But this transformation, spiritually and eternally, is impossible without Jesus. A man is so debased and fallen. There's nothing we can do. But God, with God, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. It's possible. But you got to let him in more and more. Reading your Bible, not enough. Coming to church, not enough. Let him in. Let him rule and reign. See, the Jews wanted to stop him ruling and reigning. They wanted to rule and reign. Maybe you want to rule and reign your hearts. But all I can say is this. Jesus has a better plan than your plan. My plan was to be single. I wanted to be a monk. When Chelsea moved in, I just had a mattress on the floor. I think she pitied me. But God said, no, you're going to have a wife. Okay. And you're going to have a dog with an afro. And then the dog will soften you up to want a baby. God's good. And now you can shave your head again and sleep on a mattress. Let's get back to Martha. John chapter 11. Let's go back. Let's finish up. John chapter 11. Let's read from verse 25. Well, 24. Martha has encountered Jesus. She's run after Jesus. That's a great thing to do, to go running after him, isn't it? I know that he, Lazarus, will rise again in the resurrection in the last days. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. I am the life giver. You can have the resurrected life now. You don't have to wait till you're dead. You don't have to wait till you're resurrected. He says, I am the resurrection. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You can know me now, intimately now. That's a wonderful thing about Jesus, that we can be as close to him now as even if we're sat in heaven with him. And I've been that close, and I want to get closer, don't you? Oh, I want to get closer to my Jesus. Amen. And he says this, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. But there's the question. Do you believe this? Well, let me ask you, church, this morning, do you believe this?
Yes.
Then let him rule and reign in your life. Do you believe this?
Yes.
Now we want people to see the glory of Jesus in you. We need to be like the man who was healed, the blind man. He says, one thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. We need to agree with Brother Job, who says, "For I know my Redeemer." Sorry, he lives. Let him rule and reign in your heart. The resurrection is a powerful story, and the testimony continues in you. There's the proof of the resurrected Redeemer, Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's the resurrection. The Lord has come down, he's paid it all. The cross, it's finished. The tomb, the stones roll back. The Spirit's been given and is living in you. And God wants you to be that light out in the world for him. Do you believe this? Jesus wants you to go on and on with him. Look at verse 27. We're finished with this. These are the words of Martha. "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, Son of God, who has come into the world." These words mirror those of Peter, don't they? "Who is it that man says that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." It's all about a revelation of the resurrected Redeemer. Do you believe this? I think you do. And Father, we thank you for the Spirit that's been given to your church. And Lord, a reminder of how futile it is, the world trying to stop the Redeemer. Lord, we believe. We are believers. And we praise you and thank you, Lord, that indeed you rose again on the third day. And nothing can stop you. So, Lord, may we not stop you. May we never harden our hearts to what you want to do in and through us. But may it always be, as the miracle of Lazarus, for the glory of the Father in heaven. We ask this in the name of the Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and continue to worship.